As Daniel said, my name is Jenny, and I'm a member of the church here. And I have been told I have to mic my mouth and not my eyeball. But small head and the thing just kind of wants to... So we'll try and keep it in order so that everything can be heard. Now, so you may notice some similarities if you were around the last time that I spoke, because we talked about the book of Esther. And we talked about how it's a story that we all sort of know, but we think we know, but we kind of also don't. And that when we take another look at things in the context, in a full overview, we can often see things that we didn't see before. So we're going to do something similar and take a look at a story that I'm sure we all know, because even if people haven't been raised in the church or raised with the Bible or been taught these things, this is probably something they've heard about because it's just that ridiculous. So, we're in the book of Jonah. Yes. Yeah, the book of Jonah. It is that ridiculous. It is. Now, I was thinking, Julie texted me yesterday something. She's like, you know, I'm praying that you speak with authority. And I kind of sat there and went like, well, yeah, but the more I study the book of Jonah, the less I feel like authority. Because you kind of sit there and you go like, oh, you know. And you'll see what I mean as we get into this. But then it hit me. Speaking with authority, like we look at Jesus, right? And he teaches with authority. He doesn't reference, he doesn't caveat. He says, this is what it is. And who was Jesus? He was the Word. So when we teach the Word, it's not that we possess an inner authority. I am not a member of the Godhead. I'm not. I'm a broken person. But the authority is the Word. This is the authority. Not something that we possess, we own, we wield, we fight with. But it's here. The authority is here because God put it here. So, which actually leads to the first point. There's three things I want you to remember all the way through this story. The first one is this story's in the Bible. I know, it's super obvious, right? So, kind of hope you're not preaching from the Herald. Yeah, it's in the Bible. So we're going to come back to that again and again. Just be reminded, this story is actually in the Word of God. He has preserved it over many generations, translations, interpretations, transcribing. And he actually wants to use it by his Holy Spirit in the lives of his people. Number two, this story was not written to us. This is not written to us. It was not written by someone thinking, oh, well, you know, there's going to come a time, it's going to be, you know, 2018, 2019, what year is it? I don't know. And there's going to be people living in Australia, and I'm going to write this to them. It wasn't written for us. It was actually written to the people of the time, who had an understanding of the time, who had knowledge that we naturally don't possess because we didn't live then. So we need to do some looking into that. So that's the second thing. First thing, it's in the Bible. Second thing, not written for us. Third thing, it's not a story about a big fish. I think you know, that's the selling point. It's like, oh, let me tell you a story about a big fish. And, you know, it's like, oh, well, it's actually not the central part of the story. It's just kind of a tool. You know, is it important? Is it valuable? Yeah, it's got its place. But it's not the selling point of the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, the teaching of Jonah. So we'll talk about the fish, but it's not a story about a fish. All right, so the story. Now, a lot of you could probably do this, but I love telling stories because that's a lot of where the Bible came from, is this teaching, this telling of the story, the reading of the story. So we start off with a guy named Jonah. Now, Jonah is a historical figure. He was a prophet in the time of Jeroboam II, who was a baddie. So you get good kings, you got bad kings. He was bad of the bad of the bad kings. He was a bad king. And Jonah was a prophet during his time. And Jonah, unlike a lot of the other prophets of the time, instead of saying, hey, you're a baddie, God knows it, and you're going to actually have to reap the consequences, he goes, God's in your favor. You will take territory. And it happens. And it says that's the word of the Lord. So Jeroboam is a baddie. His dad lost a whole bunch of land to the Assyrians. And Jonah says, that's all right. You're going to get it back. God's looking on you with favor. He attacks. He gets it back. Yeah, well then Amos rocks up and goes, yeah, but you're also a baddie, and you're not listening to God, and you're not acting in obedience, and you are not following God, and they take it back again. So that's the global context. There's this back and forth between the northern Israelite kingdom and the Assyrians. And then somewhere in there, it doesn't tell us exactly where, whether it's pre-first attack or when the Assyrians have taken it back or if it's after that period. We just know it's Jonah, and he's around about that time. So this is around about that time. And the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. This much text, and already they've assumed that the audience has a vast wealth of knowledge. First of all, you're supposed to know who Jonah is. Second of all, you're supposed to know where Nineveh is and what it is. Third of all, you're supposed to know what their evil is. There's an assumption here, because it's written to a people who were part of a nation that was actively in battle with Assyria, because Nineveh is the sort of the center of Assyria, the Assyrian kingdom. So we need to up our knowledge. Now, I went looked up some things on Assyria, and there's been archaeological discoveries of amazing quantities. In the ancient city of Nineveh, there's been texts that have been recovered, and I read a couple of their texts about their triumphs in battle. And the Assyrian army was known for being fierce. They were a warrior nation. They were strong. They were aggressive. And a lot of their records of their accomplishments list what they did when they captured people. So apparently it was their thing. They liked to impale people on spikes. That was fun. They also liked to make totem poles of their enemies' heads. Stack, 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 stack. They also liked to flay their captives alive. That's skinning. This is awful. And this is what Israel experienced at the hands of the Assyrians. So when God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, automatically you've got this context of, right? This is horrible. This is awful stuff. This is a nation that has conducted these things against the Israelite people. This is not a heard about this over here. They experienced this. So this is information that we need to understand to be able to understand the story of Jonah. And the next words are, but Jonah ran away. I'm not shocked. Who's shocked? You know, but Jonah ran away. They flay people alive. Not my favorite pastime. And he runs away to a place called Tarshish. Now, for us, we have this massive map of the world, and we have satellite images, and there's been people like studying and making maps, and we have this wealth of knowledge. At this point in history, they didn't have all that. Their understanding of the world was kind of like this bit of a space with like the Mediterranean here and what we would call the Middle East and North Africa, sort of this space. And Tarshish was about over here somewhere. And it was pretty much the end of the map. It was kind of like, that's all the way out. Beyond then, you're going to fall off. So that was the edge of the known world. Now, you know, all right, we'll flip this around so that you can see it. Here's the map. So right about here, we have Israel, right? There's the nation. And then over here, this is the Mediterranean. Over here is Tarshish, somewhere over here. So it's like, whoosh. And then over here is Nineveh. So it's like, oh, how opposite could you get to Nineveh, Tarshish? It was pretty much the biggest extreme that he could have figured out was over here. So essentially he said, no, I'm going to do the opposite, and takes off, hops on a boat. And the boat, you know, goes, I'm assuming he paid his fare and got on and all that. He heads down the bottom and takes a nap, as you do when you're running from God. And this storm whips up. They're across the Mediterranean. There's all sorts of history of storms and ridiculousness, but also God's the God of the sea and the wind and the waves, and so he can kind of do this stuff. So this huge storm whips up, and all of the sailors are petrified. They're like, call out to your God and your God and your God and your God and your God, because you got to remember, these are not Israelites. He's gone on a ship, and often sailors were known as a bit of the rough end of people. It wasn't necessarily a noble's career to be a sailor. And so they're like, okay, we're calling on all our gods. Still not working. So we're gonna cast lots or draw straws or whatever method they used to see whose fault this is. And you know, the captain's gone down. He's like, Jonah, seriously? You're sleeping? We're all about to die. Like, come on, come on. So they're up there. They draw straws, and you know, Jonah gets the short one. Obviously, it's Jonah's fault. What did you do? Well, I'm running from God, and he's, you know, the creator of all things, you know, God of heaven and earth. He made the ocean and the wind and the waves. And they're like, what did you do? Like, seriously, you serve that God and you're running away? You're risking our lives. And they say to him, what can we do about this? Like, obviously, you know what you did wrong. You know why this is happening. Tell us how to fix it. And Jonah does this thing where he goes, well, you have to throw me overboard. Oh, nifty. And their response isn't like, oh, heave-ho. Their response is actually to go, we don't want your blood on our hands. We're not going to kill you just to make this better. No, we're gonna paddle to save our lives. We're going to throw everything we have over, and we're going to keep trying to get to land. And they do, and they do, and they do, and it's not working. The storm is getting worse and worse. And finally, they cry out to Jonah's God. They say, hey, Jonah's God, don't hold his blood against us. Please forgive us. And they toss him over. Sinking, sinking, sinking. Big storm, ocean. Death is kind of the assumed consequence, but here comes the fish. The fish comes, swallows Jonah, and Jonah spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. He, in that time, does, as most people do in high-stress situations of survival, he writes poetry. You know, as you do. And he finishes his poetic prayer, and then God has the fish vomit him up. You just love the language here. Like, but this is on purpose, guys. This is in the Bible. We're back to that. This is in the Bible. It's been written this way on purpose. It's extreme language. It's out there. It's meant to be ridiculous. There's a big fish vomiting a man up on the shore after he's written poetry in its stomach for 3 days. Like, it's just ridiculous. So, there's Jonah, obviously been vomited out of a fish. And God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's the same thing again. It's like, just go. Go already. And Jonah's like, fine. And we know that Jonah's like that because later in the story, he tells us exactly how he feels about it. He's not, yes, Lord, I will go. It's like, fine. And he goes. So Jonah's on his way to Nineveh. Nineveh's a really, really big place. And God has obviously given Jonah a message. And we know from the context that, of course, the conversation between God and Jonah has been more extensive than the words that were given, because that's the nature of how the story is told. And we're informed a bit later on parts of the conversation we haven't heard yet. So Jonah goes, and he decides, well, God said to preach against the evil in Nineveh. And so he comes up with his fantastic sermon of, if you're in the Hebrew, it's five words. All this time, all this fighting, and he's got five words to say. Now, English, it's a couple more because, you know, that's how it works. So he says, walks in and goes, 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And it's like, oh, well, that's fun. It's like, hey, y'all are doomed. No mention of God, no mention of it's because of the evil that you've done. No mention of God's actually merciful. And he actually desires your repentance and the change of your heart. Now, Jonah has specifically made a decision to do the bare minimum. And just it's like, oh, you guys are doomed. 40 days. Time's up. And he goes in with this message that he has very intentionally. He doesn't want God to do what God wants to do. He's very much active in saying, I'm gonna work against this. I'll do what God told me to do, but I'm going to do it my way. And the people of Nineveh, without the other information, without the follow-up, without the call to repent, any of that, they go, he's right. We've sinned against God. Now, these guys have been at war with the Israelites. They know a bit about the Israelite God. Obviously, they have had that interaction with them. Maybe they don't fear him. Maybe they don't know the scriptures. But they have an understanding that Israel is a nation that's based around their God. And they repent. All of them. The king sends out a proclamation, says, everyone, everyone, even the cows and the sheep. Like, this is every living thing needs to repent in sackcloth and ashes. Repent, because just maybe God will have mercy on us. And then God does. He looks on them with compassion. And his God heart comes out and he says, I see your repentance. And then he says, I'm not going to bring the destruction that I threatened. Now, of course, this story is quite a bit about Jonah, so now we're back to Jonah again. And Jonah and God have this conversation when Jonah throws an absolute tantrum. He's like, seriously, God? And now he's going to give us a hint on the conversations earlier. He's like, I told you you would do this. And he reveals to us that he wasn't actually afraid of what the Assyrians would do to him if he went. He was afraid of what God would do for the Assyrians. It was specifically because he knew that God has a heart of compassion and mercy and grace, and that if they repented, God would have compassion on them. That was the reason he didn't want to go. He's like, God, you're going to let them get away with murder and torture and torment, and I know you would totally do that. And God simply responds and says, Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Jonah stomps off. So, I'm done. Goes out, picks a spot on a hill, builds himself a shelter because he's going to hang out for a while. And he's going to watch and see if maybe, just maybe, destruction comes anyways. Because, oh, well, could happen. There's hope. You know, fire, brimstone. Who knows? Could be good. So he sets himself up to watch. Now it says it's really hot and he is in distress. And God causes a vine to grow, and it just overnight causes amazing shade, relief. Jonah goes, oh, I love this vine. It's causing me relief, and I feel so much better. And God lets him sit with that feeling for a day. Overnight, sends a worm, a bug, a something that likes to eat vines, and that something eats it and causes it to wither. So then the next day, Jonah says, it's gone. Like, how could you take this vine that I love? I love that vine. And you just destroyed it like that. Like, how could you do that, God? And God has a ridiculously familiar question. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine, Jonah? Jonah's response is, yes, I have a right. In fact, I'm so angry, I just want to die. I know. And this is the thing. It's like, oh, it is ridiculous. But also, this guy is like, I want my life to end because you have taken that which I love from me. And now it's in a ridiculous context, but this is not an unfamiliar emotional response, because we're humans and we do this. God, you took what I love from me, and I just want to die, and I have a right to feel that way. And then God says, well, Jonah, if you have a right to feel that way about a vine, what about my right to feel that way about my creation, about the people of Nineveh, thousands of people, and many animals too? And it's just this turnaround on Jonah, and God's called him on it. He's like, you feel this way about a vine. You didn't grow it. You didn't even water the thing. You didn't even plant the thing. I did that. You loved it. And you feel like you have a right to be angry to the point of wanting to die. How much more is my love for these people? Now, he doesn't say, you know, it's all okay. What they did is okay. I'm not too mad about what they did. That's never part of the conversation. Never part of the conversation when God's compassion is involved. It's, I love them because they're my creation. Not because they made really good choices. Not because their conduct was moral or upstanding. God has compassion on them because he is God, not on account of them. So we've hit the end of our story, first time through. Now, we're going to go through it again. And we're going to look at Jonah's interactions with people. Because I think a lot of the time when we read the Bible, we expect there to be characters in particular roles. And so we read it looking for those characters in those particular roles. And often when we're brought a prophet, they are the person who is going to point people back to God. Because often that's the role of a prophet. The role of the prophet was to call people back to God. And so we've got a prophet. We know he's a prophet. We've been told he's a prophet. We've been told that God has spoken through him before, even though it was kind of uncool what he did. But so we know he's a prophet. We know God speaks to him. So God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. This is interaction. God and Jonah having a conversation. We know there's more to it because at the end he says, I told you. So obviously he told him. And so God and Jonah have this conversation where Jonah definitely feels like he's in a place to say, now I'm going to tell you, God. And God says, go to Nineveh. And so Jonah takes off the other direction. And now we are brought to another interaction. That's Jonah with the sailors. So sailors, once again, we mentioned, not really the highest standing in society, often considered rough, often considered, not the most moral people. And so once again, we have the situation where we have a prophet who's supposed to be God's person. And we have sinners, sailors. And the choices that are made between these two people are going to switch. Because we expect the sailors to make the immoral choice, and Jonah, God's person, to make the moral choice. But instead, it switches. And Jonah says, I know, we're going to kill two birds with one stone. I will condemn you because you're going to take my life. And I'm going to get out of going to Nineveh because I'm going to be dead. Because you don't see him anywhere going, I'm going to repent, or I'll throw myself overboard. He doesn't volunteer any of that. He is in a position where he knows what God wants. He knows what he can do about it. But no, he's going to hold someone else to account. And these sailors, instead of going, yeah, sure, heave-ho, they go, no, we actually fear God, even though they barely knew who he was. They saw the storm and they feared God. And they said, no, we are not going to make that choice. We will not put your blood on our heads. We will do our utmost to save you. And so eventually he goes overboard and then God saves him again. And then, you know, God and Jonah have this other conversation of, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Fine. Once again, his reaction to God is not really the reaction of God's person. Once again, he's just throwing tantrums. And he arrives in Nineveh. And what happens? You have God's person, a prophet, and you have the Ninevites. And what happens again? The places are switched. Where God's prophet does not speak from God's heart, he does not bring the message that God has asked him to bring. Instead, he sabotages and tries his utmost to boil it down to you're rotten and it's over. But the Ninevites, in spite of all that, repent. And they reach out to God. They say, we've done wrong. Can you forgive us? Will you rescue us? And so it's this crazy switching. And when it comes to the point where God shows his heart of compassion for the Ninevites, again, we have Jonah going over to the other side and saying, no, there is no compassion in my heart. There is no desire to see the lost saved. There is no love for your creation, God. I desire their destruction. Now, there's a bit right in the middle that we're going to spend some time on, and that's Jonah's little poetic prayer from the stomach of the fish. Now, there's a lot of poetry in the Bible, like a lot of poetry in the Bible. And this is another example. And I think sometimes if we were to take this out and pop it in the Psalms, we'd read it and go, that's kind of cool, you know. Okay, so here we go. We're going to read Jonah's prayer. So it starts in chapter 2, halfway, well, just a little into verse 2. It's like, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and in my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's poetic. It flows. It uses so many pictures to convey emotion. But what's this prayer about? It's all about Jonah. I called out to you. From the depths, I looked to your holy temple. God, I reached out to you, and you saved me. It's not even really about God. It's this moment of, yeah, but I'm your person, God. I'm your prophet. You saved me, but I'm your prophet. Even in the stomach of the fish, Jonah's all about his plan for God's kingdom. Because you look at this overall and you realize Jonah's got a plan for God's kingdom. And in that plan, the Assyrians are destroyed for their evil, which, you know, realistically feels right and just in the eyes of an Israelite. Does it not? And Jonah's plan for God's kingdom includes the Israelites always being saved because they're the Israelites. And the enemies always being destroyed because they're the enemies. Now, because of history and because this is stuff that happened, it is up to discussion whether the actual story of Jonah happened historically in this way or whether it's a story that's been told using a historic figure. But realistically, from what we can learn about it before even defining that point, today that doesn't really matter because it's in the Bible. And we're back to that. It's in the Bible. God has it here on purpose. Is that something to dig into? But we know the historical context around this, who the Assyrians were, who Jonah was. And we know that a little bit later, God brings Babylon. And Babylon rises up and crushes Assyria. So you know what? It does happen in the end that the Assyrian nation, the city of Nineveh, is overturned. It does happen. But we also know that God deals in contexts, he deals in situations, and he deals in people. And God has just dealt in a massive number of people in front of Jonah. Now, I think sometimes it's really easy to look at Jonah and say, you are such a jerk. And, you know, it's true. But it's easy to have that reaction because we look at the story, there's all these extremes. There's extreme language, extreme situations, ridiculous things like living in the belly of a fish. And we can look at that and then we go, seriously, Jonah? Like, what's wrong with you? And then there's that little thing that kind of starts right about here, that feeling of, okay, identify a little bit. Because what if it was a context that we do actually intimately understand? What if it was a context that we intimately experienced? What if it was our enemies? What if it was someone who had vastly wronged us? That's never in question in this story. It's never in question of whether the Assyrians were evil or not. That's stated. It's a fact. It is. They did awful, horrible things and rejoiced in it. What about us? What would we do if God says, I want you to take a message of repentance to your enemies? Because that's where it gets a little bit more difficult. Because as believers, we're the chosen people of God. We're his people. We're his people. And yet repeatedly, again and again, we make the choice to say, I'm not going to conduct myself in God's pattern. Because I don't think he's right. And this, it can hide in a lot of language that we use. It can hide in language like, you know that person? I know what they are like, and let me tell you, God cannot work through them. Yeah, that person may have done something wrong. To use the language of Jonah, they have may done great evil. And we qualify to say, and I know, because of that, that God cannot work through them. You know, you hear someone has repented, and it's like, oh, yeah, right. I don't know. I'll believe it when I see it. But will we? How about this one? I cannot believe in a God who would let people get away with that. We don't live in a peaceful world. We are not Israel, and we don't have an Assyria, mostly because we're an island, so we don't have borders. So that's a thing that we often don't have a lot of battle on land here in Australia. We are at war. I don't know if you know that, but Australia is currently considered at war with a number of countries. We are actively engaged in warfare in other countries. There is fighting going on. You will hear reports come back of things that happen to Australian soldiers when they're captured. That's real. That's happening now. And how do we feel about those captors? How do we feel about the conduct of ISIS? How do we feel about these people who we don't have a doubt have done sinful things? And maybe we have that gut reaction of, God, just destroy them. Just stop this. End this. And we can do that from our comfy place as God's people. And then what if he says, I want to show them my grace by offering them a chance at repentance. And if they repent, I'm going to show compassion because I love them, because they are worth so much to me. What happens to us then? Because really, if there comes a point where we feel that God does not have a right to offer his compassion to anyone, what it means is we've forgotten that maybe it wasn't right in the first place that he offered his compassion to us. It wasn't fair. What about the people that we've hurt? What about the people that we have done evil against? And yet, God looked upon us with compassion. And we repented of our evil. We didn't not possess evil. We weren't the good guys from the get-go. It's not how God's word works. It's always the broken. So we have this story of Jonah, who's not a nice guy, being in contact with people who are not supposed to be nice guys, who turn out to make the right choice. So, why do you think that it's still presented as Jonah, a prophet of the Lord? Because this is the next ridiculous thing in a line of hugely ridiculous things, is that God still chooses to use Jonah. Like, by the end of it, you're just ready to get rid of him. Like, God, like, this one. So it's hope, because even though we, the people of God, worldwide, history-wide, have messed up, God can still use us. It's challenge, because when God shines a light on the ways that we've messed up, we are accountable to examine our hearts and ask for change, which is the role of the Holy Spirit, to change us. And the crazy thing, reading Jonah, is that you realize that it is God's grace that we are involved in his kingdom. He is not unaware of our brokenness, and yet he still wants to do incredible things with us. But it's not going to be easy. It's going to be the hard path, and the changing of our hearts may come with a whole lot of misery. And hopefully our hearts will be changed in the end. You know, the book of Jonah ends before we're told if Jonah smartens up. Like, the last conversation he has with God is still of, I just want to die. I'm so angry, I want to die. And then God says his peace, and that's it. God says, I care about these people and their animals. End of book. It ends on the animals. Isn't that weird? Another weird thing. But that's it. We're not actually told what happens to Jonah. Whether he says, you know what, God, you're right. I've really messed up. Now, we don't know exactly who wrote it, but if it's the prophet Jonah, then I'm guessing that he saw the folly of his ways if he was able to tell this story. Because I don't think you'd write a story like this about yourself if you were still in that place in your heart. We don't know that for sure or not. We don't have record of that. But I think often we see a story that's just a story of things that have happened, instead of seeing a teaching that's God challenging us to examine our hearts and change our hearts and to continually repent before him for the evil that we do conduct against one another and especially against our enemies. So it's a hard place to leave it, because what's the practical application? Practical application is see God's compassion for your enemy. That's not I'm going to see God's compassion for my enemy. It's a transformation of the heart. It's a journey where God changes everything about how we see things, how we hear things, how we feel about things, and it's hard. So, if God has brought up something in your heart, I would encourage you to actually write it down. Make a note, because it's really easy for us to excuse ourselves. Yeah, I thought about it. It was good. That was a Sunday. Monday's coming. I'm back to work. You know, I'm done. Good. You know, it was a good Sunday. Good thoughts, good thinking. But make a note. Write it down. Ink. Not pencil, y'all. Ink. And keep yourself accountable that God laid upon your heart changes that he wants to make. Because this is the journey that we're on. It's a transformative journey. We're not on an arrival schedule. We're all rocked up and we're all here and it's good and we made it. No, we are in the now but not yet. We've been given the gift of relationship with God, and yet he is still in the process of transforming us. So let us pursue the transformation with intentionality and purpose. It's not going to happen overnight. But we hold ourselves accountable. We pray. And we ask for God to do what he's already promised that he wants to do in us. So we're going to invite the worship team to come up and play a last song. And if you need to talk to someone to hold you accountable for what God has laid on your heart today, do it. Because we're not in this alone. We're all here. That's right. God bless you.